Psalm 27:10, the Bible says, "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." That's the verse we've always used at our children's home. I was raised in an orphanage home. There's an orphanage home in Franklin, Indiana. And I was raised in an orphanage home. My mom and dad were both killed when I was 3 years old. She was 23, he was 27. They died about 3 months apart. And my brother and I were put in an orphanage home. And I was in that orphanage home for 14 years. And it was a good home in a lot of ways. We had good food, good clothing, good education, had a lot of good things. But what we didn't have is we didn't have any Bible, we didn't have any Sunday school, didn't go to church. I never heard the word saved, never knew anybody that was saved, never heard of any Christianity until I was 27 years old. And at that time, a friend of mine came into my place of business. I owned a business there in Franklin. My wife and I had been married for 5 years, and he came into my place of business and said, "Larry, I want to collect that favor that you owe me." I said, "Okay, I'll be glad to pay you. I'll buy you a drink. I'll buy you a steak, anything you want." He said, "I want you to go to a revival meeting with me." I said, "Okay, what is a revival meeting?" I didn't know what he was talking about. He said, "We're going to go to church every night for a week." I said, "Oh, me." But he was one of those kind of Kentucky boys from Casey County, Kentucky, that could not take no for an answer. We got any Kentuckians in here tonight? All right. Well, got one. Amen. Well, I better not say any more about Kentucky. But so we went with him, my wife and I. They were having pack a pew night, and he was trying to win a Bible or something. I think they were going by weight, so he came and invited me. And so I went with him. And for the first time in my life, I heard the gospel. And I tell you, when you hear the gospel, it'll do something to you. And we went back every night of that week. And on Friday, the pastor came into our home and took the Bible and showed us how to be saved. And there in our home, we both received Christ as Savior. And for the very moment that I was saved, I had a desire and the calling of God in my heart someday to have a children's home of my own. But not just a children's home, a Christian children's home. So we stayed in the business world another year, went off to Bible college, and then God led us to go up to Boston, Massahooey-hooey, and start a church. I pastored up there 5 years, and then in 1978, we opened up the Lighthouse Children's Home. We had about $3.50 in the bank, and we still have about that much in the bank. But since that time, 32 years ago, we've been able to raise over 1,000 children. And all I can say is to God be the glory. The home in Mississippi is an all-girls home. We take in girls between the ages of 6 and 16. Some are orphans, some are unwanted, some have been abandoned, some have been in minor delinquent problems, different kinds of problems and backgrounds. But no matter what the problem is, Christ is the answer. So we're a very Christ-centered children's home. We want to see these girls saved, trained to serve the Lord through the local New Testament Baptist Church, and be a good Christian citizen in their community. And we never dreamed about having a second home. That never entered our mind, never even thought about it. But in 1992, I was down in the country of Costa Rica, down in Central America, if you know where that is, Spanish-speaking country. I was down there holding revival meetings, trying to be a blessing to the missionaries, and I began to see the many street children, what they call in Costa Rica street children, children that live in the street, have no parents, have no home, have no schooling, have no opportunity, just live in the street, do the best they can. Some make it, some live, some die. And God began to speak to my heart about having a home in Costa Rica. So God put me together with a young single missionary lady in Costa Rica who had just started a home. She'd been a teacher at the Bible college, and then she felt God wanted her to have help some children. So she was the poorest missionary in Costa Rica, and God just put us together, and she'd already taken a couple of children into her home, and I said, "Sally, let's work together." God just put us together. She couldn't go to the States and leave the children and raise money. I said, "Look, if you'll take care of the children, I'll raise the money." So we started the home together there in Costa Rica. Now we have 23 children, and it's boys and girls. And it's more of a family situation. These children are there not because of something they did wrong, but they're there because they have no family, no home, no parents. And so we just have the same goals for them as we have for the children in Mississippi. We want to see them saved. We want to see them trained to serve the Lord, you know. And so we've had a home there now for almost 20 years. Jimmy, who's with me tonight, will give a testimony about that home. He came and was raised in that home. And then in the year 2000, I was in the country of India trying to help the missionaries and holding revival meetings. And I don't know how much you know about India, but it's a tough place, and it's especially a tough place to be a homeless child. Thousands and thousands of homeless children in India, and they usually gather in the creek banks that run through the bigger cities and gather there together for protection. And God really spoke to my heart, and I said, Lord, we can't help them all, but we can surely help some of them. So we started a home there in the year 2000, and we built a nice three-story building for the children. It's right next door to the church where the children go to church. And we have 43 children in that home. And just a month ago, we opened up our home in Mexico. And it is in a city called Zacatecas, Mexico. And I took several groups from Indiana, several church groups from Indiana, down to Mexico to help us. We got a place to have the home, and we needed to remodel it, expand it, and paint it, and make it look nice, and make it suitable for children. We got it all finished. And just 2 weeks ago, we took in our first child in Mexico, and she's 18 months old, just a sweet little girl. Her name is Rosa. We call her Rosita. And she's sweet as buttermilk and mean as a snake and full of life and just cute as a button. She lived on the street. Can you imagine? 18 months old, living on the street. Mother was a prostitute, and she and Rosie lived on the street and did the best they could and so forth. But it just got so bad that they couldn't survive, and so the mother came by and put her in our home. And so we'll be taking in additional children there in Mexico. And then our goal is to open up another home this year, probably in May, in the country of Panama. My wife and I went to Panama here just recently and interviewed a couple that we believe that God's going to use to be the house parents. The most important position in any of our homes is the house parents. They're the ones that are going to live with them day to day and teach them and love them and guide them and spank them and whatever needs to be done, you know. And so we believe that God's going to give us somebody down there. Down in Panama, we'll be working with the Guaymi Indians. There are 300,000 Guaymi Indians on a reservation close to San Felix, Panama. And we're going to be working with a missionary down there that has a ministry to the Indians. And so most of the children that we take in will the Indians. So that's what the Lighthouse Children's Home is all about, just providing a good quality Christian home for young people that need help. We don't take any money from the state, the federal government, or the welfare system. We've always believed that God's people ought to take care of God's business. And so it's churches like yours that make the Lighthouse Children's Home possible. If it were not for churches like yours, we just wouldn't be able to do it. And I appreciate you helping us with the coin folders. I'll leave you with about two prayer requests since this is prayer meeting night. Those of you that keep a prayer list, get your paper and pencil out. I'll leave you with two prayer requests. First one is we need a good, mature Christian lady, good, mature Christian single lady, to come down and help us with our children's home down in Mississippi, be kind of like an assistant dorm mom. And I learned a long time ago not to go out and hire people, and I learned that kind of the hard way. Go out and hire people. Everybody I'd hire wouldn't stay but a couple of months. But when God sends you somebody and they have a calling of God on their life, then they'll stay a little longer. And so pray with us that God would send us a good Christian lady that would come and we provide her housing and salary and everything and food and all that. And so just pray that God would send us the right person. Then also I have another prayer request, two of our washers. I'll tell you, when you have 25 and 30 girls, most of them teenagers, you go through some washing machines. I guess in Indiana we say washing machine when it should be washing machine, but I say washing machine. But our two washing machines have gone on the blink for us, and just pray with us that we'd be able to replace those two. I want to introduce my son, Jimmy. Jimmy came into the children's home in Costa Rica. He's born and raised in Costa Rica, and came into our home when he was just 3 years old, and came from a very abusive situation. We won't go into all that, but a very bad situation. It got so bad that the government stepped in, took the children, he and his two sisters, out of the home, and eventually he wound up at the Lighthouse Children's Home and at three, almost 4 years old, and he was there until he graduated from high school, came to the United States, went to Heartland Baptist Bible College in Oklahoma, and has now graduated. And yesterday he was ordained into the gospel ministry, and I'm proud as peaches of him. And I just want him to give a testimony about growing up at the children's home there in Costa Rica.
Good evening. Well, like you mentioned, my name is Jimmy. I was born in Costa Rica, grew up in a broken home. My mom was a drunkard. My dad was never home. The government took us out of the home when I was about 3 years old. I was almost just turning four. We were placed in a government foster home for about a year, my two siblings and I. And I was there for about a year, and then the Lord sent a single missionary lady, which Brother Neff already mentioned, Sally, who's the director there at the home in Costa Rica. And she was actually able to adopt us all three at the same time, which in Costa Rica is very unusual. They'll usually divide the siblings, and different families will adopt the kids. But God actually allowed it to where she was able to adopt all three of us at the same time, which was a blessing, you know. And so she took us in the home. We were truly blessed. I mean, the Lord really blessed a lot. We had good education, good food, good clothing. They took us to church every Sunday, every Wednesday. And we had family devotions every morning, every evening. And so I learned a lot about the Bible. I remember I was saved when I was 7 years of age. We were having a family devotions. Actually, it was a Friday night, and mom was talking about heaven and hell, and that night I realized I wasn't saved. And so I was saved that night and then baptized the following Sunday. And after that, I just kind of grew up there at the home and at the church, just kind of helping out, working in the youth department and such as that. And after I graduated high school, Dad asked me, you know, well, what are you going to do? I mean, you graduated high school now. And for a while, I really wanted to study law. It was something I really was interested in. And so I kind of mentioned it to him, and he said, well, why don't you go to Bible college for a year? I said, great. To be honest, I really wasn't interested. I didn't want to go. Of course, I didn't tell him that, but inside I was going, yeah, I really don't want to go to Bible college. But I kind of wanted to get him off my back, so I said, you know, I guess I could go for a year. It wouldn't hurt. I mean, I didn't have a calling or anything. And so I said, okay, well, I guess I can go for a year, and then I'll just go and study law and do my own thing, you know. And so just to make him happy, I said, okay, I'll go. So I went to Bible college for the first year, Heartland Baptist Bible College in Oklahoma City. And that first year, the Lord really taught me a lot. See, this is the thing. Growing up at the children's home in Costa Rica, I grew up knowing a lot about the Bible and such as that. So I kind of had that mentality going to Bible college, you know. I said, you know, what are these people going to teach me, you know? I mean, I'm going to make these teachers look bad anyway, you know. That's what I thought, you know, with all my theological knowledge. And I thought I knew a lot. Well, the news is God really made me feel this big the first year, because I found out I really didn't know as much as I thought I did. You know, it really taught me a lot that first year. And he really changed my plans, because honestly, I was just wanting to go for a year and then go do my own thing. But never make plans, because, you know, the Lord might change it for you. And so that first year, the Lord really taught me a lot. I learned so much, made new friends. And I told Dad, you know, I was like, you know, I really enjoyed being here, you know. And I was like, I think I'll go for a second year. And so I went for a second year. Third year came around. I went for a third year. After the third year, I said, you know, hey, might as well graduate, right? I've been here 3 years. So Might as well go for the fourth one, right? So I graduated this last December. I was there all 4 years, and the Lord really blessed. I learned a lot. I don't consider those 4 years. I don't take those lightly at all. And I actually recommend that school to anyone who's interested in going to full-time ministry, or just to go for, you know, just for a year or whatever. I mean, even if it's for a year, I recommend it. It's a very good school. It really is. And I learned a lot there. And I've been working at the children's home in Mississippi. I help the girls there with their schooling. I kind of do tutoring. I'm their PE instructor. I work in the office and just, you know, do just jobs here and there, whatever needs to be done. And so, like Dad mentioned, I was ordained yesterday, and so that was a blessing as well. And I really don't know what the Lord has for me, but I kind of have my heart open to whatever He has. And I just want to throw something out before I'm done, especially for the young guys that are here. I know there's a lot of young people here today. I just want to tell you something. You know, a lot of you guys, I'm pretty sure a lot of you guys come from Christian homes and have Christian parents. I just want to let you know, thank God for that. I didn't have that growing up, and I really wish I did. I mean, my mom was a drunk. My dad was never home. I never knew what it was to be loved by parents. So you guys that have Christian parents, thank God for that. Don't take that lightly. And then some of you probably grew up in a broken home or maybe had a rough start. Just, you know, I just want to let you know, you don't have to finish that way. Just because you started, you know, maybe in a tough situation, God can really turn your life around. And He can really bless you if you just let Him. So I just want to encourage you with that. And I really want to appreciate y'all letting us come. Thank you very much.
Well, preacher, it's about 8 minutes till 8. What time do you generally dismiss? 8? Okay. All right. All right, you heard what he said, so here we go. Luke chapter 10. I'll try to be brief tonight. Oh, a trick clock. I hadn't thought about that. So it's a quarter till, I guess. All right. I want to speak to you tonight from a pretty familiar portion of Scripture, and I'd like for you to get out a paper and pencil and take some notes. You ought to get in the habit. If every time the preacher's preaching or the teacher's teaching, get out a paper and pencil and take notes. Because that message may be a help to you on down the road somewhere when you come back across it again. The second thing it'll do, it'll keep you from going to sleep. And if we can do that in the Baptist church, we've done something, amen? And so take a few notes tonight, and when we're finished, we're going to have a test. And everybody that passes the test, the pastor's going to take them out to eat, amen? Now, I see some people taking notes now. And I don't know if you have a White Castle here or not, but... Tonight I want to speak to you from Luke chapter 10, give you a few things to think about. This is a very familiar portion of Scripture, but let's read a few verses, starting in verse number 25. The Bible says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now friends, that's a fair question. In fact, that's a question that you and I ought to be prepared to answer. Somebody's going to ask you that question down the road somewhere. If you're living for the Lord and they know you're in church, somewhere down the road somebody's going to ask you, "Well, what do I have to do to be saved? I noticed something different about you." So you need to be prepared to answer that question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord takes him in the next verse to the Old Testament. What's written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he, being a puffed up, proud man, said, "I've done all this. I've done it." Thou answered right, "This do, and thou shalt live." But he, look at verse number 29. I want you to underline two words there. But he willing to justify himself. You need to underline those two words. That's the reason that most people that are not saved, that's the reason they're not saved. Because they're trying to justify themselves. Keeping the law or doing some religious ceremonies or some rites or joining the right denomination or getting baptized or something. They're trying to justify themselves. When the Bible says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us. We can't get justified by ourselves. In fact, if we could save ourselves, then that means Jesus came and died for nothing. Amen? So now he begins to explain to this man what it takes to be saved. Verse number 30. And Jesus answering said, now here's a certain man. So I want to talk to you tonight and share some thoughts with you about the Good Samaritan. Here's a man who is leaving Jerusalem and he's going down to Jericho. And anytime you leave Jerusalem, you're going to go down. Because Jerusalem is the place where God dwelt. It is the place where God met with His people. It's where the temple was and the people worshiped God. It was the holy city. And if you remember, in the Old Testament, the city of Jericho was a condemned city. In fact, God destroyed Jericho and told man never to rebuild that city. And He said, whoever tries to rebuild that city will lay the cornerstone of that city in the blood of his own children. It was not to be rebuilt. Naturally, wicked man rebuilds a city. So it is a condemned place. And when you leave Jerusalem to go to Jericho, you're going the wrong direction. This man is walking to Jericho. Now we have to remember, he's not walking down Interstate 70. It's a small path. As he's walking down the path to Jericho, some thieves and some robbers, some wicked people are hiding in the bushes, hiding behind the rocks, hiding behind the trees. And down the road he comes, and they just jump on him. And they beat him, and they take everything away from him that is good, and leave him face down in the mud, bleeding, dying, suffering, no help and no hope. Now, young people especially, quit texting for just a minute and get this. That's a picture of what sin will do to you. That's just a picture of what sin will do to you. Satan paints such a beautiful picture, amen? Boy, if you'll just smoke this brand, if you'll just drink this whiskey, if you'll just be a part of that crowd that smokes dope and all that. Oh, you'll be so popular and you'll have so much fun. He paints such a beautiful picture. But Satan is a liar. And he's a thief. And he'll take everything that is good away from you. So get a picture in your mind. Here's this man laying face down in the mud, bleeding, dying, suffering, no hope. Bible says in the next verse, I believe it's 31, the next verse, a man comes by. The Bible calls him the priest. So here comes a priest. Priest comes by. And this man's moaning and groaning and bleeding. And the priest just walks on by. Pretends like he doesn't even see him. You know he has to see him. And I'm talking about Interstate 70, talking about a little path. And here's this man laying in the path, beaten. And I have to ask myself, why doesn't the priest stop and help him? Why doesn't he at least try to help him? And the answer is because the priest knew that he couldn't help him. The priest represents ceremonial, ritualistic, man-made religion. He may have had his robes on and oh, they look so beautiful. But man-made ceremonial religion never helped anybody. And it looks so good. Beautiful buildings and gold tapestry and have all the beautiful candles and all the rituals and it looks so nice. But it never helped anybody. The Bible says a second man came by. Here's this man bleeding and crying for help. Has nothing left, no hope, and another man comes by. He's called the Levite. And he walks right on by. Right on by. Doesn't stop. Doesn't go to the man. Why? Because he couldn't help him either. The Levite, oh, they were proud because they kept the law. And this is a picture of those that are trying to get to heaven by keeping the law, by doing good works. And it's good to do good works, but good works never got anybody to heaven. We ought to do good things. And we ought to love our neighbor. And we ought to clothe the naked and help the orphans and the widows. And we ought to be a good citizen, but that will not get you to heaven. And he knew he couldn't help him, so he went right on by. Praise God. Look at verse 33. One more man comes by. The Bible calls him the Good Samaritan. The Bible says the Good Samaritan came by. First thing it says, he saw him. And did you know that God sees us tonight? Amen. He sees us better than the pastor does. He can see our heart. And you know what? God not only sees us tonight, but he sees us on Friday night. He sees us on Saturday night. Some Christians seem to think that God only sees us on Sunday morning. God knows where we're at, amen? And so the Good Samaritan, Christ, comes by and he sees the man. He not only sees the man, but he goes to the man. He goes to the man. And he reaches down and he picks him up. Why did he go to the man? Because that man cannot come to where he is. And I don't care where you are spiritually today. I don't care what your sins have been, what your past is. God will come to where you are. Just as I am. Without one plea. He'll come to where you are. You know who that was laying down there in the mud, beaten and everything taken away from him and face down and no help and no hope? You know who that was? That was me. That was me in 1969. I had followed every lie of Satan until everything was taken away from me and Satan will ruin your life. Religion had passed me by, but one day the Good Samaritan came by. He came to where I was. He reached down and he picked him up. And he put on the healing balm of Gilead, the oil and the wine, and began to stop the bleeding. And get a picture now, he picks this man up and the Bible says he puts him on his own beast. Probably a mule or a horse or something, puts him on his own beast. And now, when that beast came in, it only had one man. But as it's leaving, now it has two men. And now I'm going where he's going. And I'm going all the way to the Father's house. Not going to go halfway and fall off. He's not going to take me halfway and kick me off. We're going all the way to the Father's house. I want you to see one last thing. The Bible says that he took him to an inn. Look at verse number 34. Verse 34, the Bible says he took him to a new place. He carried him to an inn. I want you to see something here that maybe you haven't seen before. The inn in those days was a place where travelers would come to rest. And I want you to see, and write this down in your Bible, I want you to see the inn as a picture of the New Testament church. It's a place where the weary travelers come to rest. In the Bible, we're called sojourners, pilgrims, travelers. And I want you to see the inn as a picture of the New Testament church. Isn't it good to get away from the world on Wednesday night and come be with God's people? And I expect some of you probably work in dire circumstances. you have to work around people that cuss and tell dirty stories and do unkind things and maybe ridicule you. Maybe you have to work in that kind of a situation. Boy, it's good to come to the house of God, amen, and be with God's people and just enjoy some fellowship. So get a picture in your mind. Here's the Good Samaritan standing at the front door of that inn. He's got this man in his arms, and he's bleeding, and he's dirty, and he's smelly, and he's knocking on the door. He's knocking on the door, and can you get a picture of the innkeeper coming to the door and say, "Hey, hey, hey, don't bring that guy in here." Is that what happened? "Hey, don't bring that guy in here. Man, he's smelly, he's bleeding, he's dirty, he's groaning. He's liable to scare away my customers." No, the innkeeper took him in. So I want you to see the inn as a place of reception. I don't care what your sins have been. I don't care what your past is. I don't care what your nationality is. I don't care what your skin color is. God loves you. And He'll receive you. I remember when I got saved, that revival meeting I was telling you about. Pastor came into our home on a Friday and took the Bible and showed us how to get saved. My wife and I got saved. And he said, "Now, Larry, I want you to do something on Sunday morning." I said, "All right, what?" He said, "I want you to come to church and tell everybody what happened to you." I said, "Okay." So we went to church Sunday morning. Preacher preached, gave the invitation. Down the aisle we came. And the preacher said, "Larry, tell everybody what happened to you." I said, "I got saved." Amen. Everybody said, "Amen." And then he did something that I didn't know he was going to do. He said, "How many of you be willing to receive Larry into the membership of this church upon his baptism?" I said, "Oh, me." I closed my eyes and I bowed my head. Franklin was a small town. Everybody knew me. Everybody knew everybody. And I'd lived such a wicked life and drinking and gambling and been arrested many times and been in the jail many times, had my picture in the paper many times. One time the sheriff handcuffed me and marched me right down Main Street so everybody could see me. And I just knew that church would vote me down. And finally I got enough courage to lift up my head and look out, and every hand was up. Why? Because in the house of God, you'll be received. No matter what your sins have been. If you're truly saved, born again, washed in the blood, you'll be received in this church. Amen. In fact, we'll call you brother. Amen. We'll call you sister. Why? Because we're a family. We all have a past. But thank God those sins are under the blood. Gone. Never to be remembered against us anymore. So in the end, he found reception. Number two, in the inn, what else did he find? He found a place of rest. He needed some rest. That guy had been beaten to an inch of his life. This church, I'm telling you, what a place to come, to get away from the world, to get your batteries charged up, to be with your Christian brothers and sisters. You know, I travel a good bit, and I preach in Russia and China and preach in India and just a lot of places where I don't know the language. And I don't even know what they're saying. I can't even say hello to them. And I just don't speak the language. But when you're with God's people, there's kind of a common bond, the blood of Christ that runs among us. And I enjoy being with God's people whether I can talk to them or not. So it's a place of rest. Another thing that he found at the end, number three, it's a place of recovery. This man needed somebody to help him recover. Now, you young people, I want to say one more thing to you. You young people, everybody that's under 30 is young to me now, because I'm 35. So, young people, get this. Where are you going to go? Where are you going to go to get your advice? Where are you going to go to get your encouragement? Where are you going to go to ask questions? You're going to go to some zipperhead standing on the street corner smoking pot? Is that where you're going to get your advice? Y'all don't know what a zipper head is? Well, it's been unzipped and most everything's gone out of there. But that's not where you go to get your advice. He's already ruined his life. Now you're going to go to him to get advice? Look, you got a pastor here that loves you. You've got some deacons in here that love you. You've got some Sunday school teachers and folks in here that love you and care about you. You young people, take a look around here at these older people. Just turn around and take a look at these older people in here. There's some people in here that have gray hair. Amen? There's some people in here that have no hair. I'm thankful to preach in a church that guy has less hair than I do. Because that don't happen very often. But these are the people you need to go to get your advice and your encouragement and your guidance. Don't go to the world. You'll wind up down in the ditch. Now, when I got saved, I needed somebody to help me recover. I'd been 27 years out in sin. And sin will scar you. It'll hurt you. Hurt you physically and mentally and emotionally in a lot of ways. And I need somebody to help me recover. And in that church, there were people that loved God. And some of those that had gray hair and no hair, listen, folks, they've been down some roads you haven't been down. And not all them roads were paved. Some of them were tough. But they're still in there serving God. That's where you need to go to get your advice. When I was a young Christian, my wife and I at the time were in the young married couples class. And my Sunday school teacher would go up to Indianapolis and work all day in the factories. And on his way home, he'd stop by my place of business. We'd go into my office, he'd take the Bible and teach me the Word of God. Nobody paid him to do that. He was trying to help me recover. There's people in this church that'll help you recover. It came time that the Good Samaritan had to leave. But he left two things. You might want to get these down. He left two things. First of all, he left provision. He said to the innkeeper, he said, "Mr. Innkeeper, I've got to go. But I'm going to give you this money, 2 pence. And whatever he needs, you take care of it." And one day our Savior had to leave. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." And he had to leave, but he did not leave us comfortless. Amen. He left the Holy Spirit of God to teach us, to guide us, to empower us. He left us the Bible. He left us the church. He left us good pastors and good Christian friends. Why? Because he's a good father. And a good father takes care of his children. So he left provision. Second thing is, he left a promise. He said, "I will come again." That's what our Savior said. "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, I want you to see this message tonight. I want you to see it as a missions message. I want you to see it as a soul-winning message. Well, how? Well, here, I'll tell you how. Tomorrow and every day, as you go to school, as you go to work, as you go to Walmart, no matter where you go, every day as you go out into the world, you're going to see people in the ditch. Satan has ruined them, taken everything away from that was good, and now they're filthy, dying sinners on the way to an eternal lake of fire with no hope. Now, are we going to be like the Levite? Just walk on by, pretend like we don't sin? We're going to be like the priest? Just walk on by? God help us not to do that. God help us to be like the Good Samaritan, go down, reach down into the mud, pick them up, and give them the healing gospel. You know, people sometimes ask me, "Well, Brother Neff, why don't you retire?"
You're old, you're fat, you're bald-headed. Why don't you retire? Sometimes in my flesh I'd like to. But as I walk down the street, I see a little boy, 2 or 3 years old, no home. He had nothing to eat today. He had nothing to eat yesterday. Maybe he'll live, maybe he'll die. I can't just walk on by. I just can't do it. I see a little girl been cast out of her home by her parents. We have a family of children we just took in Costa Rica that their parents moved to another country and left them in the house. They didn't know they'd been abandoned for 2 or 3 days. Now we're just going to walk up. We're just going to walk on by. Pretend like we don't see them. God help us to be like the Good Samaritan. Reach down and pick them up and give to them the healing balm of Gilead. Let me ask you a question today. Do we need to be more like the Good Samaritan? There's people all around us. I dare say, within 2 or 3 miles radius of this church, there are people who have no idea how to get to heaven. God help us to be more like the Good Samaritan. Let's bow our heads together. A word of closing prayer, heads bowed and eyes closed as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're thankful today to be one of your children. Thankful, Lord, that there was a day when the Good Samaritan came by. He didn't just walk on by, but he brought to us salvation. Thankful, Lord, that many in this church here tonight are certainly involved in soul winning and sharing the good news with others. Heads bowed and eyes closed as we continue this prayer, please. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around. Let me ask you a question just between you and I. How many here tonight would say by an uplifted hand, Brother Neff, I'm saved and I know I'm saved, but boy, there are just some things in my life that are not right, and I don't have the burden for the loss that I used to have, and maybe I'm not walking with the Lord like I used to. Maybe not praying like I used to, or reading my Bible or giving. Brother Neff, I'm saved all right, but boy, there's just some things that God's dealing with me tonight. Please pray for me. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? All over the auditorium. God bless you. God bless you. Many, many hands going up. Thank you. May put them down. Let's stand to our feet, please. Now, Father, as we go into this time of the invitation, Lord, we only ask one thing. That Jesus Christ be glorified. Lord, accomplish in our hearts tonight the things be pleasing unto thee, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.